All right, good morning. If you would join me and turn into your Bibles to Psalm 100. We're going to be in the entirety of the psalm. It's all five verses. And as you're turning there, a few years ago I knew a man, and I believe, just reflecting on him, his character, and who he was, he embodied and showed this psalm very, very well. Let me give you a few descriptions of why. When he would talk about God, and this man that I'm thinking of would do it anywhere, in the food line, alleys, and in this church, in the streets of Sanford, no matter where he was, he would talk about the Lord with you and make it a point to talk about the Lord with you. But when he would do it joyfully, so excited, so enthused to talk to you about who God is and what he has done for you. Another description of this man that I believe allows me to know or believe that he embodied this text well is that he wasn't the handiest of men. And I can say that because I'm not the handiest of men, so we're on the same level there. But when this guy was offered the opportunity to serve in any capacity, he had the biggest smile on his face. He served with gladness. And his gladness, his joy to serve, it was infectious, to where it made other people excited to serve, either with him or just serve in general. He wasn't the greatest singer. I'm not either. But when he sang, man, he sang with joy. A big old smile on his face. He was excited. He was excited to sing before the Lord, as if the Lord was standing before him. When he'd enter this place or any place of worship, he always walked in with a heart of thanksgiving. No matter how hard his life got, no matter how tough things were in his family or just in him, in his personal life, he always walked in a place of worship with joy and excitement and thanksgiving. And he always gave thanks and blessed the Lord's name well in public gatherings of worship, only concerned with praising his great God and helping others be joyful and giving thanks and blessing to the Lord's name. And he did all of this because of what our text calls for us. He did all of this because he knows the Lord and what the Lord has done for him. And my prayer today is we'd be like this man who's excited about who God is thankful for who God is, and thankful for what God has done. And we carry that wherever we are in our lives. But if you would please stand for the reading of God's word, if you are able, in Psalm 100, all five verses, God's word says this, a psalm for thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. The text that gives us commands to praise you, to worship you, to give thanks to you, to serve you with joy. And Lord, we are so thankful for this text and many texts like it, because when you give us commands like this, you always give us why. You always tell us why it is we should do the things that your word says. And here we see it's because we know you. You have made us. You have called us yours. That you are steadfast in your love towards us. That your affections towards us do not change, because you are a God who does not change. And Father, I pray that as we study this text together as your people, that we are pierced with conviction to next time when we stand, sing with joy. And the next time when we're offered the opportunity to serve, that we take it and we do it joyfully. That we come into your presence with thanksgiving and blessing your name, because you are worthy. Oh, you are worthy of all of this. So make us your people, Lord. Make us faithful. Make us more like Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Psalm 100 is a very familiar song to the regular reader of Scripture, and it's one that we go to a lot, and I'll say this again, when we want to defend our tone-deaf singing, right? It says to make a joyful noise, and I use it a lot in my own life. But what we'll see here is that phrase is actually, it means something a little deeper than that. But to give a little context before we get there, this psalm is like a benediction, if you would, to a series of psalms that have focused on the Lord's kingdom rule, His kingship. Psalm 93 and Psalms 95 through 100 are those psalms that have focused on the Lord's kingdom rule. And what we see in these five verses of Psalm 100, in this benediction, if you would, is we see commands to praise Him and to give thanks to Him. And so when we praise Him, it means that we are to make known, we are to acknowledge and share it with not just our own ears, but the ears of others, of who God is and what He has done, because He is worthy of that worship. And we are to give thanks, and giving thanks is a response. You know how you say thank you when someone opens a door for you? Went to New York one time and held the door from somebody. They didn't say thank you. That's just not what they do up there. I guess you're from New York. I'm not picking on you. It's just something I experience. But often here in the South, when you open the door for somebody, you say thank you, right? You're acknowledging what they have done for you. And so the psalm calls us to acknowledge what God has done and who He is, to give Him thanks for that. We are responding to Him and what He has done. And the first command and the first thing, if you would, that the psalm calls us to do is to make a joyful noise. Look at verse 1. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. I already said it, but I'll say it again. We go to this one verse and many verses like it to defend our tone-deaf singing. Because let's be honest, not all of us sound like Mariah Carey when we sing. Not all of us sound joyful and like an awesome choir. But that's not what the text is calling us. It's not calling us to sound good. It's not calling us to sound like the next American Idol. It's not calling us to sound like someone who should be on a stage and singing by themselves all the time. The song is calling us to make a noise that is joyful. The command is to shout to the Lord. And just a little Bible tidbit here. If you look at the word Lord, in a lot of your translations, it's all caps. When we see that, it refers to God's personal name, Yahweh. And I'll be referring to that name in this text because that's what the text calls Yahweh, Lord. To Yahweh, out of loyal submission to His kingship. So when we see the phrase, make a joyful noise, it is not just defending our tone-deaf singing, but more so it is that like a king arrives to his people and the people go crazy over him. They're excited. They're joyful. They're expressing their loyalty to the king that they see. So when the psalmist calls Israel here and us are the readers of God's word, His people, to make a joyful noise, we get excited. Our hearts should be full of joy and excitement and passion that is happy and excited because we get to worship God. And not just worship, but when we point out that Lord here is Yahweh, we get to know His personal name. Isn't that awesome? We get to know the God of the universe, His personal name. This make a joyful noise is a shout of loyalty and homage to a king. And again, the illustration is that of a king arrives. A joyful noise is not a special contribution of our tone-deaf singing, but the equivalent in worship to the homage shout of a fanfare to a king. It is your excitement to God. It's your excitement, your passion, and how happy you are that you get to worship the Lord in making a joyful noise. And that's exactly who we should be making a joyful noise to. Look who the noise is to be pointed at. It is the Lord. The other day, so on Wednesday afternoons, I meet with a small group of young men from the youth group, and I asked them this question. I said, is it hard for you to sing in church service sometimes? One of them said, no, I sound like an angel. He was also lying. Another one said, not really, I just kind of go with the crowd. That's good. But the other ones were like, yeah, it's pretty hard for me to sing. And so I picked on them, and I said, why? Why is it so hard for you to sing with the many people of God in His sanctuary to Him? And they said, I just don't want people to hear me sing. I'm scared to. That's the wrong answer. Guys, we get to come to a place freely, called to come before the Lord, who we don't deserve to know. And we get to sing to Him. We get to worship Him. We get to praise Him. The psalmist is calling for God to be praised with a joyful heart. So when we walk in these doors and we sit in these pews and then we stand to sing, we need to ask ourselves the question, is the noise that we are making, whether it sounds great to our ears or our neighbor's ear or not, it doesn't matter. The question we need to be asking ourselves is our heart, are our hearts joyful? Are they excited to sing praise and honor and glory to our great God, who has done wondrous things that we cannot begin to list off and hope for an end? The psalmist is calling for God to be praised with a joyful noise that comes from a heart of loyalty and submission to Yahweh, which shows our love and adoration towards Him. Where is your heart when you sing and you praise the Lord? And notice what he says at the very end of verse 1, all the earth. This should really excite us too. Because we know, if you read the Old Testament, that God has called Israel to be His people, right? They are His people. He has chosen them. And then by God's grace, He also allows Gentiles, that is those who are not Jewish folk, who are not Jewish heritage, to come into His family via faith through Christ. We're allowed, as God's not original heritage people, to place faith in God, and us now in the new covenant, place faith in Christ to come into the family of God to worship Him. So when we see all the earth, it literally means every single person who is made in the image of God has the opportunity to place faith in God, faith in Christ, and come to a place to worship Him and praise Him. That should excite us, because not even the Israelites deserve to do this, and yet God in His grace has called them to be His people, and He has called us to be His people, to worship Him. All the earth is the audience who is called, which is everyone. It's not just God's original people who are to shout with joy, to be excited that God is real, that He has done what He has done, but it is everybody. This includes Gentiles. And my mind goes to Philippians 2, 10 through 11. That well-known passage where in the end, when Christ returns, all knees will bow and all tongues will confess that Christ is Lord. And guys, we get the opportunity to do that now as His people who have placed faith in Christ, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So God in this first verse, this first command, to make a joyful noise, which by the way, it is a command. It's not an option for the believer for you to stand and sing. It is a command to make a joyful noise. It's a command for us to be excited. So God here is not concerned with how well of a singer you are or how terrible of a singer you are. He is concerned about your heart. He is concerned about your excitement towards Him, about Him. And guys, we have to understand, He is worth getting excited for. He is worth maybe sounding like a dying cat when you sing. But He is worth your voice. He is worth your service. And that's where we go to next. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Verse 2, the first part of it, where it says, serve the Lord with gladness. This is a command. This is a command. And the way the command is carried out is to be gladness. So that word serve, let's look at that right quick. The word serve is another word for worship. It's another word for worship. One commentary said it well. The Hebrew word used here can describe work or service in general, or refer to honoring Yahweh in formal worship. You ever thought about that? Like how you serve the Lord, how you serve people, is you worshiping the Lord? When you give yourself up for somebody and do something for them, what does Paul tell us to do? To die to ourselves and serve others as Christ has served us? When you are serving others, when you're doing that, you are worshiping the Lord. And so here we see, serve the Lord with gladness. Romans 12:1 tells us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That means we are to go about living our day as if we were dying to ourselves every day, which we should be, and serving the Lord. And what does it mean that when we're doing that? We're worshiping Him. When you don't serve the Lord, you're not worshiping Him. And isn't our God worth worship all the time? So we should strive to serve Him in every way, shape, or form that we can. Serving the Lord is worshiping the Lord. How do we serve Him? We sacrifice our will, our efforts for His will to do what He has called us to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Believer, this life is to be a life of service and glorifying God in everything that we say and do. That includes coming into this building and singing to His great name, giving Him thanks. And that's what the psalmist calls here. Look at the second part of verse 2. Come into His presence with singing. Well, I skipped over a word. Let's go back to gladness. My fault. So in serving the Lord, we are to do it with gladness. What does this mean? It is a manner or attitude, the attitude that we are to have. It is a feeling or state of well-being and contentment. We should be excited that we get a chance to serve the Lord. Words that help us describe gladness are joy, happiness, enjoyment, cheerfulness. Words that are opposite of that, sadness, sorrow, misery, unhappiness, joylessness. When you look around the room and people are singing to God, what facial expression do you see? The first list, joyful, excited, happy, cheerfulness? Or do you see sadness, sorrow, misery, unhappiness, and joylessness? Now, I'm not discrediting that people have lives and things happen. But we have a God who's greater and mightier than all those things. Amen? And therefore, we fight and we focus on Christ to sing joyfully and serve joyfully to His great name. So as God's Christ's blood bought people, it is our obligation to serve Him and to do this with joy. It is a privilege and a blessing to come before Him and worship Him. It is not something we have earned nor deserved, but have come or have been given because of the great love He has shown us in Christ. And therefore we serve or worship God with gladness. Serving and worshiping are the exact same thing. How are you showing that to the Lord in your everyday life, but then also here this morning? One commentary said, gladness signifies a joy in living in harmony with the Creator, Redeemer, and King. Believer, we have been given and we have come to know, believe, and love the One who is the way for us to be in harmony with our great God. Therefore, we serve, we worship Him with gladness, with joy. So when you're asked to serve in capacities here at the church, maybe it's in the nursery, maybe it's cleaning up, or maybe you're asked to serve in some way at work or at home, believer, we do so with gladness because it is our way of worshiping Yahweh. It is our way of serving Him. But the psalmist calls to a specific type of serving. Look what he says in the second part of verse 2 now. Come into His presence with singing. It is to come into a place of worship to sacrifice your voice to sing to Yahweh. I was talking to some young people yesterday. Went and got a Christmas tree. It's not up yet. We'll get it up this afternoon. But it was a lot of fun. And one of the things that we talked about was music and singing. And one of the comments I've made was, you know, the text we're looking at tomorrow via today, it calls us to come to the presence of singing. And singing is a form of worship, right? And we already looked at serving and worshiping are together. We agree? And so when we come and we sing, we're serving the Lord with our voices. And the comment I made to the young people is, how often do we go to concerts or we go to different organizations and we belch out as loud as we can, willing to lose our voices over that thing that's not going to last forever, but we're so unwilling to belch for the Lord and sing joyful to the Lord and loud for the Lord with God's people, mind you, that are also or should be doing the same thing. How often are we not willing to lose our voice over singing to God? And I'm guilty of it too. I love going to sporting events, so I yell at the refs and sports teams and everything else. But guys, sports didn't save my life. Sports didn't save your life or nothing else that in this life did except for Christ. And therefore, we should be willing to come into His presence with singing. Singing is worshiping the Lord. And since serving and worship are the same thing, singing is a service to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says this, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Singing is not the only way we praise, worship, or serve the Lord, but it is the chief way we praise the Lord. So if you're one of those people who are, you're scared to sing, I get it. But Christ is worth you singing. Yahweh is worth you losing your voice. Because in Him we have victory over every fear. We have victory over death itself. So why would we be scared to let people hear our voice, to hear the joy that's in our heart, to sing to His great name? We have these commands: make a joyful noise, serve the Lord with gladness, and come into His presence with singing. And naturally, when we're giving commands, we ask why, kind of like a child does during a movie, which is so annoying. But it's natural. It's also natural for the youth to ask me a question whenever I give them a command. Why are we doing this, Kyle? Just do it, all right? But it's okay for us to ask the Lord, God, why do you have these commands for me? Why should I sing if I don't sound good? Why should I make a joyful noise? I'm happy. Everything's good in my life. Why? Oh, why should I do these things, God? And verse 3 answers that for us, at least for these commands, to give praise. Give praise. Verse 3 says this: know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. All right, there's a lot there. It may just be one verse, but there's a lot there. Let's break it down. Look at the first part of verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. This is the first reason why we make a joyful noise and we come into the presence of God singing and we serve Him gladly. Why? Because He is God. And the psalmist could have stopped there and been good, because that's it. Amen? That's sufficient. Because Yahweh is God, because He created all things and He made us in His image, it is good enough to say, all right, it's worth singing to Him. But what does it mean when He says no? No, this word no is used a lot in Scripture, but here it refers to the acknowledgement and confession of assurance that God is Yahweh. Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above, on the earth beneath. There is no other. Isaiah 43:11, like it. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. The fact that Yahweh is God, that He is creator of all things and made you in His image, and even though we have sinned against Him, gave us Christ to be made right with Him, that is enough to sing to His great name. Amen? It's enough to give Him thanks. It's enough to give Him praise. I love what Alan Ross said. He said, the knowledge of the Lord is a prerequisite for praise. Guys, if you don't know God, if you don't believe God, if you don't love God, if you don't know Him, then you can't come here and sing with the joy that believers ought to be having in singing to the Lord, to the Lord. We have to know Him, and not just know Him, but know Him correctly. We live in an age and a culture that has always been this way since sin entered the world, where it deceives us to get God wrong. Pat made a good point this past Wednesday, if you were here. We cannot get Christ wrong. We get Christ wrong, we get it all wrong. We have to know Him. And what does it take for you to know Him? Well, you get in His Word. You get in fellowship with believers and you talk about the things of God and you focus on Him. But the psalmist is saying, no, assure yourself of this, that Yahweh is God. If you do not know Him correctly, you cannot praise Him, let alone correctly. If you do not know Him correctly, you cannot serve or worship Him correctly. So some of us in here may have a hard time of serving others or even singing. Maybe it's because we don't know God as well as we think we do. Maybe it's because we don't know God at all. If you know Yahweh, if you know the God of this Bible, if you know the God who gave you Christ to be made right with Him, to live with Him forever, and to live in this temporal life with satisfaction in Christ and pursuing to be like Him, then you will sing to His great name. It is a natural flow out of one's heart, through one's mouth and vocal cords, to sing and serve Yahweh with their voice. When you know Him. So ask yourself, believer, do you know that Yahweh is God? Again, we said that this is enough, but the psalmist continues on. He says, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What are the other reasons of the commands for the commands of verses 1 and 2? Well, he says, it is He who made us. We are His. The second reason we worship the Lord is that He made us, and therefore we are accountable to Him. Now, there is a textual issue here that we must address. Kendra really points it out why the textual issue is here. It's because the Hebrew word used here in this text sounds very similar with not in us. Actually, let me back up. So the textual issue here is this. When it says, Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. Is it referring to, because the psalmist is writing to Israel, writing about Israel, is it referring to God making Israel His people? Or is it God? Is it saying that God made all of humankind? And then Kinder, to quote him now, says the reason this textual issue is here, it arises from the Hebrew words for not and his, which sound alike. Some of your translations may say, like in the LSB, it is he who made us, not we ourselves. So again, the textual issue is it referring to God making Israel his people, or is it God making all of mankind? Before I give where I stand, let's look at those two points. There's two ideas and see their merit. So the first one, the psalmist refers to God as the creator of all things, including mankind. It has credibility, does it not? Yes, because in Genesis it tells us that God created everything. Amen? Yeah, we agree with that. Okay. In Psalm 139, it also tells us in verse 13 and 14, for you were formed in, or you have you, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So, we understand biblically it is right to say that God made all creation and he made all of mankind, and therefore he made every single one of you in your mother's womb. Amen? So that has merit. What's the second one? The psalmist refers to God making Israel his people. This emphasizes the reality that Israel and those who are God's people are accountable to the Lord. Exodus 6:7 says this, I will take you to my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is it not he your father who has brought you? He has made you and established you. So the point there is that Israel and us ourselves bring nothing to the table for God to call us his. And yet out of his grace and out of his mercy, he calls us his. He called Israel his, and he calls us his through Christ. So what is the answer? Yes. Yes, the answer is yes. We worship Yahweh, we worship God, because first, yes, he created all things and us in his image. And yes, he made Israel and us his people. That is why we worship God, because he has made everything and he has called us his. And again, we bring nothing to the table to earn this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we know it very well. If you don't know the gospel, go there. It's the pinnacle, of, in my opinion, of a gospel message. In verses 1 and 3, it tells you of your issue, that you are a sinful person, an enemy against God. And then in verses 4 through 10, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because the great love in which he loved us, gave us Christ to be made right with him. So it tells us we bring nothing to the table, and yet God in his grace and God in his mercy and his love for us gives us Christ so that all we must do is place faith in him and serve him faithfully. So the answer is yes to the textual issue. We praise, we worship, we serve with gladness, and we come into his presence with singing because he has made all things and he has made us his people. And I love the last part of verse 3, the last why, because it really hones in on God making us his people. It's the privilege, the privileged position that we have. Look what he says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The third reason we serve or worship the Lord is because of the privileged position we have as people, as his sheep. I love the illustration of a shepherd and a sheep. There's a video that I showed through our John study. And it was super cool. It was a video of a shepherd in his farm, and he was taking a group of on a tour, and they got to the sheep pasture, and all the sheep were there. And the shepherd was like, "Hey, make this noise, and see if the sheep come to you." So like four or five people tried it. They made the exact same noise that guy did, and none of the sheep moved. None of them. But then the shepherd got behind the fence and made the noise. I'm not even going to try to make it. It sounds ridiculous, but he made the noise, and every single one of the sheep came flocking to him. I love that, because the sheep know their shepherd, and we as God's people know our great shepherd, do we not? We know his voice, we know his word. We as his sheep mean he is our shepherd, and he is our shepherd not only calls us to himself and we know him, but he knows us by name. He knows who we are. And so with this, we are cared as his sheep, and we are taken care of. He will never stop caring for you, believer. What does it say in the Gospels? Hey, he takes care of the birds. He takes care of nature. Why would we so easily count our God not to take care of us in times that are hard? He cares for us. In John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so the ultimate way that we know that the shepherd, being his sheep, take care of us is what Jesus said right there. I lay down my life for my sheep. I love that passage too, because it talks about the hired hands. The hired hands are not going to be the ones to stand against the bear or the lion to lay down their life for the sheep that are behind them. But the shepherd, he does. And Christ has done that for you. He has laid down his life, the perfect person to ever live in this world, gave his life for his sheep. And if you are a Christian this morning, that is you. So we have reason to praise, to worship, to make a joyful noise to our great God, because he, as our shepherd, cares for us and has done it in the most splendid way possible on Calvary on the cross, taking your sins and my sins, and after that, the full wrath of God, so you and I, when we stand before him, don't have to. Why would we not thank our great God for who he is? Why would we not sing to his great name? We make a joyful noise. We serve and worship Yahweh. And we come into his presence with singing because Yahweh is God and he has made us to have a life, and not just a life here on earth, but a life with him for eternity. So we worship him. We give thanks to him. And as life gets hard, as life knocks you down, you can still do it because he does not change. I love what one commentary said. When faithful people fully know and acknowledge that Yahweh is God, that he made them, and that he is their shepherd, their response will be jubilant praise. Excited praise. Passionate, joyful praise. Not only do we come before the Lord with praise, but we also come before him with thanksgiving. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. This is a calling to thank the Lord. When it says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, we are allowed, we are invited, and we are commanded to come into the Lord's presence to thank him and praise him with one another. One commentary said it well. Verse 1 through 2 bring out the joyful acclamation of God's kingship, whereas verse 4 stresses the communal act of worship. We're being invited into a place to come together as God's people, to give him thanks together. But let's look at what he says in verse 4 again, gates. When he says enter the gates, the idea here or the illustration here is the temple where only clean people were allowed, or a certain person was allowed to come before the Lord. And when we see the word courts, it is a place that is his, that is the Lord's, because of his kingship and rule over all. And what are we allowed to do? Walk in and worship him, but specifically give him thanks and give him praise. We ought to enter this place. We ought to enter the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. And we talked about this earlier in the beginning. Thanksgiving is a response that you give someone for what they have done for you. Believer, hasn't God given you everything in Christ? I was just thinking the other day. I said to my wife, I said, man, we got a blessed life. We don't have an immaculate house. We don't have a lot of foolers and stuff like that. It'd be cool. But man, we got a blessed life. We got family. We have a church that loves us, but more importantly, loves the Lord and his word. But above all of those things, what makes all of those things even just a hint joyful is Christ. He is all that we need. He is all that we should want. We are allowed to enter a place that we're not worthy of stepping into, let alone looking at, to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Praise is a public outward expression towards the Lord for who he is and what he has done. And both are merged together. You cannot praise the Lord if you are not thankful to the Lord. You cannot be thankful to the Lord if you're not praising the Lord. It is a public praise that elevates and enhances the Lord in minds of the people. My mind goes to Colossians 3:1-4. I quote it a lot. But it says, Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17 at the end, where it calls us to sing spiritual hymns to one another. Why do we do it? To teach one another, to point each other to Christ, the one we're singing to. So this is similar to the command in verse 1, the latter portion of verse 2, but the difference is that we are now called and allowed and invited to come into a place where we don't deserve to be with others who don't deserve to enter as well. You look around, there's not a person in here who deserves to know the name of Christ. If you think you do, come talk to me. We have a discussion to have. Nobody in this room deserves to know Christ. Nobody in this room deserves to praise or give thanks to God for giving them life, not just here, but also eternal life in Christ. And yet we get to know and believe and love and experience all of that. Our God is worth our praise, and we are invited to a place to do so. We are to give thanks to His name. Look at verse 4, the latter half. Give thanks to His name and bless His... give thanks to Him and bless His name. And so when we enter, we are then to give Him thanks and bless and praise His name. The object of our giving thanks and blessing and our praising is His name. God's name refers to His nature and character rather than a practical or a particular label. Other religions will stick a label as a God is a label to them. That's all it is, a label. But Christianity, what the Bible teaches us, and we already talked about this, Lord in all caps is Yahweh. That is His personal name. What I'm getting at here, y'all, is this. We get to praise and worship a real, living, personal God who knows you. Every hair on your head or on your face, if you got one of these, right? He knows you. He knows every strand of DNA because He's the one who formed you. And so we give thanks to Him, to a personal God who lets us know His name and have a relationship with Him. And His name reminds and points us to Him and what He has done. The public acknowledgement and blessing of the Lord, God is based on His nature that is revealed through His wonderful works. And have we not known and seen that through Christ? Believer, we get to enter a place we and others do not deserve to enter, to get to worship the God who allows us to know His personal name. Therefore, when we enter this place of gathering for corporate worship, see it as a blessing and a privilege to stand with others singing and praising the God who, in His love for you, gave you Christ. And then finally, we just looked at the last command, to enter His gates, to enter His presence with thanksgiving and praise. We asked the last question of why. Look at verse 5. For, or because, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. There's three reasons the psalmist ends this psalm with. For the Lord is good. Because God is good, praise is to be given to Him. God usually describes people or things that promote, enhance, protect, and preserve life, which is what good means. But God in His goodness created life, sustains life, and makes life enjoyable and worthwhile going through. We praise God because He is good, and good is perfection, and that is who He is. I remember the old kid's prayer, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed, give us, Lord, our amen. We used to recite that every Sunday at my papa's house for lunch. And as kids, we just did it because, all right, we're ready to eat. Let's say it real fast. God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, right? But now, whose I am, that prayer means so much more to me because it reminds me that God is great. It reminds me that God is good, and therefore I should thank Him for all that I have, including this food in front of me. That's not food. By His hands I am fed, and Lord, He does give me my daily bread. And for that I sing amen. God is good all the time. And all the time, why would we not praise Him for that? Because He is good, we can and should enter His presence with thanks and praise, blessing His name. His steadfast love endures forever is the second reason for this command. What does this mean? It means that God's love will never change toward you and me, and therefore He is to be praised. You and I change every single day, whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally. We are to be sanctified more into the image of Christ. So yes, there should be change in our life, but you know who doesn't change, and that's God. And that means all of his attributes, who he is and what he has done, it does not change because he does not change. His love is loyal and it's everlasting. God is unchanging. He remains the same. And this means his love that has been fixated on you, displayed to you in Christ, Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection will never change. Your circumstances, your life, yes, it may be rough, it may be hard, but those things will change. But the anchor and the rock that does not in your life is Christ. It is Yahweh. It is God. It is his love. Therefore, we ought to approach him, come into his presence with thanksgiving and with praise. And then lastly, the last reason why we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise, is that his faithfulness is to all generations. God was, is, and forever will be faithful to his people. God is perfectly, forever dependable. One commentary said this, he keeps his promise, he fulfills his plans, he never fails. People can say this of no one else, only God, but the problem is they do not say it enough. We don't. We get so worked up and anxious over so many things. And yes, life can be stressful. But we have a God who's dependable, and he has shown that dependableness in Christ. You may not be ever pulled out of the dark season that you're in, but that's okay because in that moment, in that dark season, God does not change. Amen? He is faithful to all generations for all time. Human beings, people, sinners will be unfaithful at times because we have that fallen nature in us. We cannot trust others nor ourselves to be perfect, but we can trust God to be. Therefore, he deserves, and we should be so thrilled and inclined to approach him, to come before him with thanksgiving and praise. Even though you and I fail, he does not, because he is God. So what do we do with this psalm? Well, it's very easy. We give him thanks. We give him praise because of who he is. And as we come up on the holidays, Thanksgiving's literally this week, let this day, let this Thanksgiving, let the days that follow Thanksgiving, the days that follow this day, allow you to have a day of thanksgiving. Let them be marked and known that you have gave thanks and praise to the God who allowed you to see the sunrise this morning and the mornings to come. Let them be marked with shouts of joy to the Lord, a glad service to the Lord, songs sung with enthusiasm and excitement to the Lord, because he is God and it is he who made us. We are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. Let the days where we enter his sanctuary together be marked with thanksgiving to him, praise and blessing his name together, because he is good, he is steadfast, his steadfast love endures forever, and because he has been, is today, and forever will be faithful to his word and his will and his people, we are to praise him. All praise be to our great God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. For that reminder that we are to praise you, we are to enter your courts, we are to enter your gates with thanksgiving and praise, because you are God, and that is enough. But Father, you also remind us that we are your people, we are your sheep, and being your sheep, we are taken care of. You never let us go, because you are an unchanging, faithful God. Lord, I pray that as we enter these holiday seasons, if there's any hearts in here that are broken over loss or broken over sickness or broken over our brothers and sisters across the world suffering and dying, Lord, help us remember the joy we are to have in you. And let that joy fill us and sing songs to you. Lord, let that moment be now where we sing our last song together as your people called by you, that we sing with a heart that is excited, that is joyful, because of who you are and what you have done. All glory and praise be to your great name. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.